some of you have spoken to already, somebody different, just briefly. Wendy, I'm not catching you here. Okay. Okay. Right, if you have your Bibles with you, you'd like to turn, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read a passage there. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a passage, obviously, from the New Testament, but it's referencing a period of time from the Old Testament. So, 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to begin at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you, except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted for what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So we're going to just pick up from the Old Testament a very small section of the account that we've just read of in the New Testament. It's, I am certain, if you went to Sunday school, just raise a hand if you're a Sunday school person. The vast majority, I'm fairly certain that when you went to Sunday school, you would have accounted for the story where Moses goes up on a mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he is away, Aaron and the rest of Israel build a golden calf and bow down and worship it. I never really, when I was at Sunday school, learnt the true meaning of the story, never understood it fully. I became more familiar with the account, and I guess it's a problem with all of us that I don't think anymore this shocks us as much as it should shock us. It was a shocking event, and it's that period of time that we are going to study this morning and see how God wants to speak to us. And so we are accounting for the story of when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says to him, let my people go, that they may worship me. And over time, which we will come to in a few moments, Pharaoh lets them go. It's a story of deliverance. Just as like Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, was deliverance for me and for you. And as I had blood on the doorpost, so his blood over my life has saved me. And he has led me out under a pillar of cloud and fire by the power of the Spirit through the Red Sea, baptism. And they've now received the law. And Moses has been set back to God for their commitment to that covenant. Now, there is something that I find truly remarkable about this passage, this account. A first read of it could say that they are the most stupid, foolish idiots that you have ever met. Let's remind ourselves. They have been in bondage, in cruel slavery, for hundreds of years. You can't play down the level of cruelty that they went through. It is described accurately in the Bible. The events that we speak of are only 11 months after Moses first approached Pharaoh the first time, given a few days. Only 11 months. In the window of that 11 months, it goes like this. Moses walks into Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Now, during that 11 months, this is what they encountered. Plague one, plague two, plague three, blood, flies, locusts, death of the firstborn. A miracle after miracle after miracle. If you needed any other education, the God was a miracle-working God. They are led by a visible, in front of them, cloud. They approach a massive sea that no army has ever gone through, no people have ever walked through. And God did something he's never ever done before. He parts the waters they walk through, the army follows them, the water goes over them, the whole of Pharaoh's army is killed. If that isn't enough miracles, in that window of 11 months, the next thing that they experience is, they're now some distance into the desert and they're thirsty, they drink the water that's available, and it's poisonous. It's bitter. And Moses takes something and he throws it in and it becomes sweet. Another miracle. A little while later, they're hungry. They complain. Hey, listen, guys, do not play this down. 2 million plus people. And God just scatters manna. When the manna's not good enough and they have another moan, another miracle comes. Just a fairly small miracle. God just happens to supply meat to a meter deep over a vast area for 2 million people. It's relatively impressive. Relatively. You'd have thought all of that would have taught you something, wouldn't you? He goes further than that. And a lot of people think that Moses only went on Mount Sinai twice. It's not actually true. The Bible tells us that he went up there five, more probably six times. He goes alone the first time, comes back down. Each time this happens, they see God come down on the mountain. In a 40-day window, they see God, or actually over 40 days, God come down on the mountain. There is earthquakes. There is thunder, there is lightning. And Moses goes into the presence of God, first alone, second time alone, comes back down, talks to the people, they agree. He takes Aaron with him next time, and Aaron's sons, comes back down again, goes back up with Joshua, receives instructions as to how to build the tabernacle. At this point, he's away for 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, they have just completely switched. Just like that. And in a matter of no time at all, they have built an idol god that they used to see in Egypt and bow down. Now, what is wrong with these people? Don't you think they're nuts? Don't they remember the Red Sea? The Red Sea that became the Dead Sea. Well, for Pharaoh. His army. It's the same God. Would you agree with me that if you had had 11 months like that, you would be a little more careful? They must be mad. I think they're mad. even if you're not sure. I think it's unbelievably illogical that they should turn away so quickly. Here it is. They are either mad or we underestimate the potential for any one of us to fall away from God's grace having experienced miracles. I am astonished that Jesus should take a blind man who has never seen in his life and open his eyes, and the Pharisees say, look, please don't do it on Sunday. don't you think that's strange? Come on, honestly, what would you have said? I know what I would have said. It's a biblical word, begins with W. Wow. That's it, that's the one. I would have said, be worth following him. I mean, if you did, what you would have ended up seeing is a dead man, 4 days dead in the grave, walking out. And what would you have said that time? Wow. Wow. This tells us more about human nature than you understand. That we can be well one day and fall away so very quickly. Logically, you would think that miracles would make people turn to God. They don't. Now, I'm going to have to put a little footnote in here. I know all of you are really nice, but I get letters through the post after preaching. I've had a number this week. I am not hinting for one moment that we shouldn't seek miracles. I believe God works in miracles. I believe that we should pray for healing, that we should expect miracles. We have a supernatural God. The point I'm making is that miracles are not bad. The point I'm making is that what we learn from the scriptures is that miracles don't always preserve us from making stupid mistakes. That is the point. Recalling God's miracles in your life can only be anything but good. And I am certain that they may have some benefit in giving thanks. But I am also shocked as to how blinkered we can become for God's miracles in the past in moments of temptation. They don't preserve us from doing the stupid. So let us remind ourselves of the scripture we read. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for who? For us. And it repeats that phrase twice. That the Old Testament story of which we have recounted today was for our benefit, that we might learn something. And then there's an important line written down for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That's an interesting biblical phrase. You see, 2,000 years on, in a very skeptical world, of very little miraculous seemingly happened, where we have become very materialistic and realistic, I often wish to myself I could recount some of the Old Testament miracles and some of Jesus' miracles. I would like that, I think. But actually, when it says the fulfillment of the ages has come, we, along with multiple other people, represent the people of God that have been saved by grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. And into those things, the Bible says, angels long to look. All the testaments of the Old Testament, prophets of the Old Testament, look forward. You are special. But we're also called to be responsible with what is special. And there is a serious risk a reality that we could fall away. Let us look at one or two scriptures very quickly. I'm not going to let you turn to them. Let me just quote them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, that word fall is common in the scriptures. It is very common. It is the fall, you know, the Adamic fall, Adam and Eve stuff, you know, Garden of Eden. The great fall. But the reality is, when people lose their way in God, in Jesus Christ, it is said that they have fallen. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you as spiritual should restore him gently. Why gently? Because the reality is, but for the grace of God, there go I. I remember many years having a shock in this place. When a couple dealt with a moral failure in their lives, and they repented of it, and their testimony was powerful. I shall never forget, back then, one of our oldest members, who I had always thought was absolutely squeaky clean, a wonderful person, came up and whispered in my ear, "Thank you, but for the grace of God, there go I." I've never forgotten it. Do not become proud, but for the grace of God, there go I. And then it says, but watch yourself in Galatians, or you may be tempted also. Now I know it's true. We sing that. We sing it sometimes, we quote it. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and honour and majesty and power, both now and forevermore. He is able to keep you from falling, but you must become realistic with the risk that the potential is you could fail. You can say, well, that's a pretty negative message. Listen. The one who believes they will never fall is in the greatest risk of falling. 2 Peter 3. Therefore, my dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away with the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. No wonder we read in that scripture. So if you think, opening reading. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. One moment, Peter, we will die with you. The next moment, failure. I am absolutely certain that I would have failed also. We need to be realistic about our potential to fall. And so I'm going to repeat something that I said earlier, repeating myself. I'm never very good at sticking to that. Miracles do not bring people to repentance. We think they might do, and listen to me, I say it again, just for somebody who's listening to the recording of this. I believe that we should seek miracles. I believe in miracles. But they are not as protective or as corrective as we think they are. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles have been performed. Here is the point. He did his miracles, particularly, for example, in Capernaum. And he then denounced them because the miracles didn't cause them to repent. Woe to you, he goes. If the miracles that performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, the epitome of evil, they would have repented. You see, miracles are wonderful, but it doesn't always bring people to repentance. There's no doubt that miracles impress. What it says in Mark, that when Jesus performed a certain miracle, they were amazed. In John, it says they were astonished. Nobody's playing down the importance of it. I tell you what, if you need a miracle this morning, seek God for a miracle. Nothing could be more wonderful than having been sick to be healed. And so I want us to recall what happened on that day when they built that calf. A nation that experienced the power of God in a way that we will probably never experience until the second coming. I shouldn't say that, but it's probably true. And then they built a calf under Aaron's leadership. So Aaron says, and we're going to come back to this in a moment, he says to all the people, would you take off all your jewelry, please? If we said that here this morning, we'd have a riot. I was only thinking to myself, musing, I was going to be really naughty. I thought last week we spoke about not tattooing our bodies. And that's got me into enough trouble as it is. And then I thought, let's talk about ear piercing, body piercing. No, we're not. But let me have, so Aaron says, let me have all your jewelry. Let me have all your ornaments. And now listen to what Aaron says to Moses. This is hilarious. So I took them, I threw them into the fire, and out jumped the calf. Well, I never! You all know full well what he did. They smelted them, they worked them by human hands, and they bowed down and worshipped it. The ability to spiritualize error is unrelenting. So you have made up your mind that you're going to have your way, not God's way. But you have got to explain to somebody at church, you know, your church leader, that God's really in the plan. The times I have heard some utter rubbish. God's told me, which means you probably can't question it, and we had a miracle. Yeah, you've just invented one to permit you to do what you want to do. And not always, of course. And out it jumped. Listen, I have never, ever witnessed anybody fall away and the quality of their life get better. It ruins people. The lie in the moment is that you'll get something out of it. The reality is, it will cost you massively. It messes up people's lives. The enemy wants to do everything he can, and the potential for you to do that is unbelievable. And me. But for the grace of God, they're going, we don't need to point the finger, but we do need to say, it's not the miracles that are going to guard us. We have got to know how to guard ourselves. Not only do I notice people spiritualize it, give me one moment. Why am I always messing with notes? I'm getting them wrong. We'll move on, don't worry. Now, I just want to share with you how God spoke to me through this particular passage. It is interesting. They took off their ornaments and they provided them, they were gold. Which means that we're probably wasting our time having your ornaments. But they took them off and they made a golden calf. Four times in the story of the Exodus, ornaments are mentioned. What are ornaments for? To make you look good to this world. They're not always worth a lot, but they improve the image. They had come out of Egypt, where the women wore neck rings, gold rings. They've excavated Egyptian burial sites and found people with massive numbers of gold rings on each wrist, around their neck, around their ankles, etc., etc. Four times are they mentioned in the story of the Exodus. The first one is a miracle. It's God at work. So keen were the Egyptians to see the Israelites go after 10 plagues that when they went to their Egyptian neighbours and said, we're going off to worship and we're short of ornaments, we'd like to dress well, could I borrow yours? The Egyptians were so keen to go, for them to go, that they gave them all the gold they possibly could. And it's, the Bible says, thus Israel, or the Hebrew people, plundered Egypt. And so they're carrying all this gold. The next time it is mentioned is with the golden calf, where that which they took for the purpose of building the tabernacle became the purpose for self-indulgence. And they built a calf and indulged in, here's that word again that we used last week, pagan revelry. Oh, the bit I'm doing now, most people wouldn't do in a preacher, it's just the way God spoke to me when I read this passage. Is take off the things that make you look impressive to the world. Thanks, love. Just remembering. Somebody's already given their ring in, haven't they? I told you God was speaking. No, let's not discuss that. Moses came down. You know the anger he felt. He broke the stones that God had inscribed on. He cut the calf up and made them swallow the dust from it. And do you know what? We have our third reference to ornaments. The people repented, and every one of them took off their ornaments. I find shocking among Christians the ability to look spiritual in church and model a world image out there to be acceptable. I believe God is calling us, because that need to do that is of great danger. Do you know the fourth time it's mentioned? When Moses is building the tabernacle and he said, bring me your ornaments. And they overlaid the altar of sacrifice with gold. Do you know what? It's not miracles that are going to preserve you. May we have more miracles, please, Lord. It's your fear of God and your willingness to take off those periphery things that give us a world image and surrender them to worship. Anything that gives you that world likeness. Come to terms with the reality that there is an immense danger that you too could fall away. Have experienced salvation. And although you will be surrounded, and I can witness people that should be in this place today whose lives have been ruined as a result of falling away, and I've seen others come back to repentance and be restored, they never seem to recover. That it would have been better if they had not fallen away. Yeah? Because while you fear falling away, it will guard and protect you. Because these things happened as examples for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. That we may learn and not fall away as they did. So, do you know what? I'd prepared my notes, and this is agony for me when this happens. And then I feel the Lord says, I haven't finished yet. And I go back to my study this morning, I'm thinking, I don't know what else to say. And I really wrestle with this. And finally, I don't know why, I found great peace in putting the last little paragraph to my notes. Peer pressure is one of the most unrelenting forces in people's lives. The need to fit in with the crowd. Recognize its danger. But also recognize that people read you all the time. And you can exert good peer pressure by living as a leader, as an example to those around you, rather than being constantly sucked in to needing to fit into a world image I believe if we have the courage to take on only God identity, we would not only keep ourselves safe, but we would keep others safe too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Tim, would you like to come? Are you happy to come and close in prayer? So I've sprung this on Tim. I didn't prepare him beforehand.
Let's pray. We want to thank you for today, Lord. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you're a God that loves us, Lord, in the way that wants to reach down, wants to discipline us when we need disciplining, out of love, out of care for us, out of desire that we might be blessed, Lord. Be blessed with discipline and learn lessons that would safeguard our lives. And Lord, as Paul's preached today, I want to pray that you would, by your Spirit, you would reach into everyone's life here. And Lord, in any area, Father, that you want to bring that warning, that heads up, that rekindling of a sharpness, Father, that your word can bring. We want to give you complete permission to do that, Father, and we want to welcome it. Lord, we want to welcome your voice today. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us, we pray. Challenge us, we pray. Lord, I thank you that we don't live under a condemnation, Lord, that would come from the enemy. But, Lord, we would live under your conviction, Father. So I pray against condemnation in this place. Lord, but I do pray for a godly fear of you. Lord, mixed with the knowledge that you are a good, good, good Father who loves us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't push heavy teaching on us and then leave us. Lord, you come right alongside us and you journey with us and you are the encouragement. As Paul said, Lord, you are the one that parts seas. You are the one that leads us with pillars of cloud and pillars of fire. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Lord, may our eyes be on you. May our hearts long for you. May our ears be really attuned to you, Lord, that we might honour your name, that we might not fall, that we might be spared. Lord, lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from all evil. We pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.